We are in the midst of studying on Tuesday evening spiritual love, loving as Christ loved us, the new commandment. And there's been a great deal made of the last millennium. And what I've been kind of working on a little bit is the last millennium as far as church history is concerned. And people, I want to tell you something. It is ugly. Human history is more beautiful, more building than church history. You start this last millennium with the Crusades, where Christians took it upon themselves to kill other people and murder them. You go to periods of Inquisition, where for the sake of God, Christians killed and murdered. You got so many things going on in the world, even in right now, all based on religion, in Ireland, for an example. All in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about in the name of idolatrous gods. Church talks love and lives law. Church talks it in regard. What I'm really looking for in the library, and I was only able to spend a short time, what I'm really looking for, though, is even in America in the last 200 years, and I'm trying to look at churches, find out what I can find out, the way churches deal with one another and within themselves. The period of the Puritans is devastating how they treated one another in their own family. I am convinced there's one thing that has not been taught. It's how to walk in the Spirit. How to walk in the Spirit. I think the gospel, how to be saved, by just faith, has been taught. I know that's not what the major denominations believe. But I do find evidence that there has always been, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, faith only, faith alone, and you'll be saved. No, big denominations have not bought that, do not teach that, but it has been taught. But not how to tap into His power. And one of the great things that happens when you don't, you're not going to have this love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's not going to be there. I don't care how much a person or a group professes to be Christian. If the Spirit is not working, they're not going to have this love. They can have what they call and think of as love. But it's not going to be this love. Because it's impossible without the power of the Spirit. Period. It's His fruit. It is not the fruit of the flesh. And church history, if we want to talk about the millenniums of the last two millenniums, and if we look at it from our history, it is ugly. It is without love. And then we can go into all the way that race, and I'm talking Christians. Christians treat each other racially, treat each other sexually, treat each other in so many different ways, and I haven't even got down to sin yet. The way they treat each other in sin is a whole other discussion. But I haven't got there. And you see how lacking, how, boy, so many Christians are more concerned with being right than doing right. Being right by law than being right by love. So, church history is in without what we're studying here. And this is what forms the formation of Christ. Now, where we are in our study is in Roman numeral 6, where we're looking at the person of this love. We looked at A, just an introductory, love is known in a person. And then B, love is known in the person of God. And what we started off with under point 1, love is known in God because God is love. That's why we start there. Love is known in a person. That person is God. Why do we start there? Because God is love. 2, not only is God love, but love is from God. And so we spend time with that. Love is from God. And then 3, which is where we are. Since God is love, Since love is from God, what does God's love look like? And that's where we are right now. We've looked at point one in this discussion. What our passage was John 3:16. So we might as well turn there, because we're just starting to look at a few things that, you know, have not really penetrated before in this great verse. And while you may know it, let's just have it there so we can observe some of the things in this that we may not have paid much attention to before. Now, the first thing, subpoint one under point three, what does God's love look like? People, God cares what His love looks like. I want to just talk to you. God cares what His love looks like. When we start studying 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse chapter 13, and study the 16 descriptions of love, one thing we're going to see is that love does not act unbecoming. God cares what His love looks like. It's not just a matter that it is there, it is a matter of how it is there. We have seen that God cares what His love sounds like. The way that you talk to another person, husband, wife, the most intimate of all, which is where a great deal of spiritual love breaks down. People will show far more love, even spiritual love, to someone casually before they will their own husband and wife. But does the way I talk, is that what love sounds like? Is the way I'm acting, is that what spiritual love looks like? Love does not act unbecomingly. And we'll look at what that means in its context. But He does care. It's not a matter. See, a lot of times people don't really care what their love looks like. I love you, but I can treat you however I want. No, that isn't. God cares what His love looks like at all times. Now, we're looking here at the direction. The direction of God's love under subpoint one, under point three. What does His love look like? Point one, direction. We've already studied this. The direction of His love is toward His enemies. But you recall, we made a little important note last week in this point, and that's this. That while we are, the world is His enemies, the world is His creation, meaning mankind. We were created in His image. And His love is for that which was created in His image to restore that back to Himself, back to that image, back to a relationship with Him. Then we notice point two. The next thing we learn about God's love is that His love will do whatever it takes to reconcile a relationship. Most Christians claim love, but it remains in a severed relationship. God claims love, and that love is designed to restore and unite. Then we notice point three, brought us to the magnitude of God's love. The magnitude of God's love is that God's love will do whatever it costs to bring about reconciliation, if it's going to be brought about at all. Doesn't mean every person will necessarily take it. But if they will, He provided it with the greatest of magnitude, and that is the offering up of His own Son. That brings us to point four. You might ask, well, wait a minute, what about Jesus Christ's love and going to the cross? Please remember our subject. Our subject is, love is known in a person, and that person is God first. We'll come to the other members of the Godhead. I'm looking at God. That's where we start. Why do we start there? God is love. So we're going to start with God, because everything that's going to happen from God comes from the fact God is love. Now, let's take point four. Subpoint four. Another dimension of love that is vital, and so few people ever really grasp it, and that is the effect or the impact of love. The effect or the impact of love. Before we examine the greatness of the effect or the impact, I want you to notice something important about the love of God, so you learn something about love in general and love that we have even for one another. The effect or the impact of God's love is on His enemies, people. It is so easy to love somebody where everything is fine. Somebody scratching your back, you're scratching their back. So that's not the impressive thing here. You want to be able to do that, of course. But just because somebody says, oh, boy, man, you know, we're doing, getting along so well, and in fact, God, Christ himself says even unbelievers do that, even the heathen do that. If somebody's nice to them, they're nice back. So big deal. What this love is talking about here, to put it at a point where you really see its impact, this is an impact and effect on his enemies, those that are hostile toward him. I want you to think about this, and let's learn some things about love. Most people's concept of love, what most people's concept of love is this, is that love has its effect on them. On them and for them. In other words, that their love is for their advantage, and it is what it's going to do for me. God's love has an eternal impact on his enemies. God's love, the impact of God's love is for their good. Most of us love for our own good. I love you, therefore roll over and play dead. I love you, therefore be at my beck and call. I love you, therefore make my life wonderful. No, God's love is, I love you, therefore I will make your life wonderful. That's God's love. I love you, therefore I will do what I can do for you and for your life. That's the way God loves. For the good of. See, most Christians' ideal of love is that love will benefit them. Benefit themselves. So that it really benefits themselves and their relationship with God even. So that they hate other Christians for various reasons, and they separate from them, then what they do is they turn and say, God is going to be impressed with their love for him. See, what we want to do is, here I am, and the great issue is my love for God. And boy, I am going to show God how much I love God. And they abuse, and they hurt, and they separate, and they judge, and they do all these things out here, but boy, look how pure, let's go to the Puritans, I've been reading about them, look how pure I am. And God, I am so pure, I love you so much, I won't have anything to do with these sinners, even though they're in the body of Christ. Boy, I just love you that much. And while that may sound good, written down about the Puritans, it can be presented well, God says, no, that's not the love I want. We're going to see this again tomorrow night. Once we're walking in the light, one of the great proofs that we're walking in the light that we're going to see is fellowship with one another, the way that you love one another. What's the new commandment? Love one another. That's the new commandment. You cannot say. And John, this is what the Gospel of John points out, people. I love God and have hate, anger, all of these things for one another. Yes, you can. That's those people. I'm dealing with God. God says, no, you can't. You don't love me and hate one another. You don't hate those that are my servants and claim you love me. You lie. But we'll see that. He just called you right out. You are a liar. The truth is not in you. You've deceived yourself that you can love God and not here. But this is the way most Christians love. Their whole love is designed for them, even in their relationship with God. Well, I am so pure. That's not what love is about, people. That is not what this love is about. But they say, I love you, God, and out of my love for you, and out of my love for truth, and out of my love for your holiness and your righteousness, I'm going to judge, attack, destroy, kill other people, other Christians. And I'm doing it for your glory, God. See, but just because somebody says they're doing it for God's glory, I don't know, and I don't mean to embarrass anybody, so don't take it that way. We're just talking because a lot of people wouldn't. Do all of you know what all happened in the Inquisition? I mean, you just can't believe the things that happened. Do you know what happened in the Crusades? Do you know what happened in the Renaissance period between Christians? mean, history is just pitiful of the way Christians treat each other. It is just, but let me tell you something. And here's what's so important. If you were to go back and talk with those Christians, we did it for God. They can make it sound so right. And you stand back and say, wow, well, you know, maybe we did burn a few Christians. Maybe we ought to burn a couple of the rats. I know a couple we could burn. Well, I know a couple of Christians we could burn. And boy, it sure helped the body of Christ if they were out of here. And we can get our whole, we can build our whole momentum that way, people. All you have to do is start changing the thrust of God from God is love to God is holy, and His holiness is the whole thing. Now, do I not believe in the holiness of God? Absolutely. Do I not believe in the justice of God? Absolutely. But dear people, that's what we talk about now, isn't it? Isn't that what that is about? Have we missed something? That's what the justice is about. I am a holy God. And we can read all the pronouncements of judgment in all of the Old Testament, and boy, I'm going to get them, I'm going to pound them, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And what did he do? He took all of that judgment and put it on one person right here. God said he was going to do all of this stuff. Boy, when's he going to do it? He did it. If we truly believe the cross. But I want you to see, all you have to do is how your momentum of understanding God and history and this book. And we can line up preachers, and they're going to be, most of them going to tell you, it's the law. It's righteousness and justice. And especially today, boy, we need it. That's what we need. And just make people be good. Make people do the law. And we're going to hurt each other to it, if that's what it takes. So, the different ways we can look at all of this, and all of this stuff is done in the name of God. But then we come to what God did. God comes upon darkness, and he says, let there be light. People, I just cannot impress you, and maybe you just thought, oh, well, that was nice, now let's go on and study something else. But I'm going to repeat it until it's really embedded in your soul how important Genesis 1 is. It lays the groundwork. If you see that, you see the whole Bible, and you understand God. You understand God over and over and over through the Bible. He comes on darkness, and he says, let there be light. Over and over and over. That's God. That's what God does. That's the business he's in. Okay, so here we have it. Here's the impact of the effect. So first under impact, effect. We saw that the effect or the impact of God's love is on his enemy. Whatever we're going to say about effect or impact, it's on his enemies. You understand what I'm saying here? Whatever we're going to talk about impact or effect, what we're going to first of all see is that the impact that we're going to talk about is on his enemies. On those who are hostile to him, those who are in darkness. The impact of love. The impact of love will be felt, the effect of it, the impact on his enemies first. The impact of divine love really may be viewed, I was thinking about this as I was working on it, may be viewed as the purpose of love. The impact or the effect, and I use both words, sometime we might sit down and talk about the word impact and the word effect and the distinction in them. That the reason I use both of them, but impact and effect can really come down to purpose. The purpose of love. I was trying to say, okay, if every time I say impact, effect, can I say purpose? And where I would say purpose, can I say impact and effect? Can I interrelate and intermingle those two words, those concepts, and pretty much it's going to do pretty good here. And here again is where so many miss the point about love. Oh, I love you, but I'm going to separate from you. See? I love you, but I must attack. I love you, but I must tell others about you. I love you, but. and this is what love, this is what love hurts, and love is tough, and love is this, and all of these kinds of things that we try to do. What's the impact of God's love? What's the effect of God's love? Is the effect of God's love the judgment and the separation? No, people, if we're honest, that's His holiness. That's the impact and effect of justice. You don't say, I love you, and because I love you, I gotta pound you. No, I'm going to deal with you in righteousness, and because I'm dealing with you in righteousness, and you are unrighteous, now I'm going to deal with you justly that way. Is this making sense? This is a very important step. This is the way I'm going to deal with you. Don't try to call it what it isn't. No, I've got to deal with this on the basis of holiness, justice, righteousness. You are unrighteous, and I've got to deal with you on that. Because what is the effect or the impact of the love of God? What is the impact or the effect fundamentally of the love of God? What is it? Restoration. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him shall what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Have His life, in other words. God is going to give them His life. So let's talk about what is the purpose, dash, impact, effect of God's love? Restoration. Being united. Coming together with Him. People, let's be able to think our way through clearly, theologically. What is love? What is righteousness? What is justice? These are all powerful things. And if we're going to talk about judging and separating and all of this kind of stuff, let's don't call it love. That's not love. Because fundamentally, we know one thing about love. Love of God is designed to unite. To give life, not death. Separation is death. Separating people is death. When you're separated from God, you're dead. Temporally, eternally. That is not good. That is not uniting. That is not restoring. That's not good. So if we're going to talk about the love of God, the purpose, the effect of the love of God is to unite. That's what the purpose of the love of God is. This is His goal, to unite all mankind to Himself. This is the goal of divine love. What if God's love did not offer a relationship with Him? Fundamentally, we're separated from God eternally. Okay, and when I say fundamentally, what am I saying? Because I've said it several times. I mean, let's just get to the heart of what love means, is what I mean when I say fundamentally. We're not going to talk about it here, there, there. Fundamentally, what is His love? If His love could not unite us with Him, what good would His love be? Because His justice and righteousness has separated us from Him. So what good would it be? I love you, but I am holy, and there's nothing I can do about it. See, that's what Satan's banking on, people. That is what Satan's banking on. I want you to appreciate this if we go to church history, or even if you start reading some on your own. What is happening? Just pick a big place. What's happening in Ireland? What happened in the Inquisition? What happened at various times in church history, and right to this day, is exactly the way Satan understands Christianity. God is a righteous and holy God, and if you're not that, then there's nothing He can do but judge and discipline and punish. He demands law. He demands more. If you're really a good Christian, you will slam dunk those who are not. He cannot stand it when God doesn't do that. He cannot stand it. He had it all planned on how He was going to get rid of the coming Messiah. Cain kills Abel. God kills Cain. The Messiah is supposed to come to the human race. I just cut it off. It's over. God fooled him. Cain killed Abel. God sends Cain free. Messed him all up. He's based on God always being holy and righteous and just and letting it happen. God found a way.
God then left writing to the king free.
Huh. Yeah, I don't want anybody to think that I would think the way you worded that.
Yeah,
it does not. And holiness is not set aside. Holiness is not watered down. Holiness is not weakened. Holiness had to pay a price. Our love did. And it did. It went to the cross and took all of that and put it on himself.
Restoration.
And his holiness is intact.
And then we don't have anything.
We have nothing. No sin at all. Nothing. But, see, this is why, Estelle, people, what are you imputed in our discussion of things? There's a lot of other things. We're given life. We just saw eternal life. But what are you imputed? Let me just ask you. Are you imputed divine love at salvation? No. Are you imputed divine righteousness? Yeah. Because that's a must. Boom. If you're going to have a relationship with God, you've got to be that. So here, boom. Everybody that believes in my son, that's what justification is. Boom. You're in now. Has nothing to do with you. Our adequacy is from him. Oh, but people, we're not imputed love. We're not imputed love. If you walk in the Spirit by faith, he pours it in you. This is what's powerful. Righteousness. If we truly understand righteousness, and we haven't spent maybe enough time on it, righteousness is not something you do. Correctly understood, righteousness is something you are. You either are righteous or you are not righteous. In the sense that we're talking about with God's essence. So he imputed and you are righteous. People, every believer, the lowest to the highest, and by highest, I mean those who have made the journey all the way to being transformed into the image of Christ, will stand before him righteous. You're imputed with that. But to become the image of Christ, which is life, that's your life journey. That's your life journey. Okay. So, the goal of God's love is to unite. Let's take a look at the impact of God's love here. Look at John 3:16 with me now. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, do you see it? Let's see. Let me ask it this way, though. Look at just the phrase we read. According to law and according to holiness, what should happen to the world? What should happen from that phrase? Hey. See it? Whoever believes in him should not perish. That is what should happen to everybody. Everybody should perish. All creatures should perish. That's what ought to happen according to law. According to righteousness. According to justice. According to holiness. And dear people, this is what makes our adversary so mad. It isn't happening. He demands that everybody perish. That's what Job is about. Who can make them righteous? No one. Who can make them pure? No one. Everybody ought to perish. Because God's holy. And there you have it. This is what ought to happen. That's a very powerful thing. Perishing. This is what should happen. But God's love sought a way to prevent this. God's love sought a way to prevent it. And let's just play with the word in here. God's love found a way. But oh, the cost. Oh, the cost. But God's love did it. He paid the cost. I'll give my son. Which in effect means, I, God, will become man. I, God, will die for man. God. Maybe we don't. It's been a while since we studied the essence of God. Maybe we lose being Christians for so long, we lose the intensity of that. Some people study the intensity of it, and the more they just got him so far away that we've got to come up. I want you to see how that he's so, so infinite that he came down. That's what love is, people. To realize the infinity of God in all of his essences. This is why you can't define God and understand God. The moment you define God, you have confined God. Does that make sense? You define God, you have confined him to your definition. The moment you confine him to your definition, I promise you he'll break out of it. This is why all you can do is say, we can talk about God is omniscient, and then just have the line going here on out into infinity. It never ends. Can't be calculated. I don't know how many of you remember math. Pi r squared. What is a pi? You remember, it is never, you never find pi. You just keep putting the numbers, and you just put those numbers on out as far as your computer and your paper will take you, and you still haven't gotten it. And it's that way on purpose. And that's the essence of God. You're never going to understand him. You might get a glimpse of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, good, all these things, but they're just going to shoot way up there, so far into the unknown, that don't even think you've grasped it. With your finite mind, you haven't. And people, all I'm trying to say is, that's this magnificent, infinite God came down out of love. That's what his love did. His love, every one of us should perish. Every one of us should perish. I don't know any of you, well, I don't know a couple of you, but most of your salvation experiences I don't know about. Mine was on that word there. I did not want to perish. And I knew as a ripe old age of six and a half, seven right in there, boy, I was too bad and I was going to perish. And I knew it then. And I didn't want to. Mine was fear. I just went, oh boy, I don't want this. And a lot of people knock, well, I'm glad we don't have too much of that hell damnation. Might have to have a little of it every now and then just to get back to the reality. But what I'm saying is that's what ought to happen to us, and it didn't happen. And why didn't it happen? Because he's love. That's why it didn't happen. Why did the cross happen? Because he's righteous and justice. And he said, okay, I'll take care of it. And that's why when you read through and you say, well, boy, look at all the things God is going to do and all the people he's going to pound. Take all those scriptures and hang them up right here. Put them on the nail right there. Right there. There's his love. Why? So that he can unite us with him. So this is what ought to happen. But God found a way and his love did it. So the impact or the effect of God's love is to offer his own life for eternal relationship, eternal reconciliation. That's what God offered. That's the effect or the impact. For God so loved the world, direction, that he gave his only begotten Son, magnitude. Now the impact or the effect, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that whosoever is very important. Whoever. Okay. There are those who like the doctrine of election. God elects this person to be saved. Elects this person not to be saved. Elects this person to be saved. No, people. Here's what he did. Here's what he did. I elect. Here's the doctrine of election. Only one is elected. I elect my son. I elect my son. This is the doctrine of election. I elect anyone who is in my son. The election is not out here. Okay, I want you to be in here, and I want you in here, and I want you in here. No. Anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ and ends up in here, they are in the elect. the election is Jesus Christ. We share his election. We share his predestination. No one is predestined outside of Christ. Christ is the predestined one. We are predestined in him. An earthly example, and yes, it'll break down, but let's just deal with it as a concept. Mother and father say, we love our son to the extent that whomever this guy brings home, we don't care whom he marries, we will accept her in the family. She belongs in the family. And he brings home somebody and we look at each other, oh man, what was it, Brian that night? You know, or whatever. Boy, couldn't you find one in your own social status? Couldn't you find one in your own age? Couldn't you find one this? Couldn't you find one with two legs? Couldn't you find, you know, whatever it might be. But you know what? Come right on in, hon. You're part of our family. Because we've made an election that whoever our son marries is in our family. We make that election before it ever happens. Now, God's on mission. He knows. But I'm just making my point. We elect whomever he brings in. Sometimes we sigh of relief when they're human that he brings in, or she brings in, our daughter brings in. But the point is, that's what election is. So look at the phrase, whoever believes. And everyone has been given a measure of faith to believe. Now what if God did not affect, what if God's love did not affect our relationship with him? People, what good would his love be? Inactive love, stagnant love, love that separates, judges, this is not his love. That's his righteousness. And I want you to begin to understand that. That's his holiness. Call things what they are. It's not tough love. That's holiness. That's righteousness. Love unites. Now, Christians love to talk about discipline and punishment. They don't even know the difference. Did you have a quick verse or you have a concordance at home? Find out how many passages in the New Testament, particularly the epistles, that deal with that. And you'll find one big one, Hebrews chapter 12. But what I want to do with you on that, without even just saying it's only there that one time, I want to talk to you about it. All, first of all, he never punishes. God does not punish. He disciplines. Punish means you did this and you're going to pay for it, period. Discipline is to what? Get us straightened, get us back to faith, get us back to where he wants us. That's what he does. Now, you could start, and we're going to start now. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. Let's learn about God's punishment. No, let's learn about God's discipline. Let's learn about God, okay? First of all, what did we just study? Christmas? Okay, woman. All right, woman, here's yours. A womb. And out of that womb comes a curse, comes death. Because every child given birth is born spiritually dead. Oh, but out of your womb is going to come the eternal hope. Is going to come the Messiah, your Savior. I want to throw that in. So he took something that, oh, bad, no, really, great. Take a look at Cain for fun. It's Cain. Cain! Boy, I'm going to get you, Cain. I am going to curse you and get you. Cain, you can't work. The ground will not produce for you ever again. What are you going to have to do, Cain? You're going to have to trust me. Oh, wow, that's really cool. Moses. Moses, you can't go into the promised land. You were bad. You hit the rock twice. And that's bad, so you don't get to go into the land. See this? For God is righteous, and your boy's going to get... Oh, let's look at that curse. Let's look at what happened to Moses. Moses, by not going into the land, becomes one of the strongest figures of the Son of God, the love of God. Christ doesn't come into the church. Christ isn't allowed to touch planet Earth during the church age. That's a picture of Moses, he looks over into the land that the Jews are going into. He can't go into that land. Secondly, oh, by the way, Moses, can't go in now, but I'm bringing you back to usher in his glory. So, you know, if we're going to talk about God, even in that area, I want you to understand something. You're going to see his love. You're going to see his love, people. It's that people are so hung up on the law that they never really see his love. Let's look at another passage on this for a moment. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. You can see I've been spending a little time in 2 Corinthians, our special Christmas special. Took in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, we'll start reading in verse 18. Now all these things are from God. Who? Now here we're talking about God. Who? Reconciled, here's our word, back together, reconciled us to himself. Now don't read ahead. It can be confusing and can be interpreted in different ways, so we don't have to. It is God who reconciled us, so here we are down here on earth, reconciled us to himself. Now we got that. So God is reconciled, he's bringing you and me and all other believers, your husbands, your wives, your friends, relatives, people in the church, or in the body of Christ. He is reconciling us, bring us back to himself. Then how's he doing it? Now let's continue reading here. All these things are from God who? God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Okay, where does Christ fit into this equation? Christ, I'm going to do this, if you will. Here's Christ. Christ, why did Christ come? He came to bring us to God. I've been trying to show you that. This doesn't in any way, the little Christ as I have been accused of, it doesn't in any way play him down. Read the scriptures. Christ came to bring me to God. Let's get oriented to all members of the Godhead. Okay. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now we're going to talk about Christ. And God now. Still talking about God. And God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? That means that you and I have been given the ministry. Actually, what this means is you have been given, the Greek word is like a merchant. It's getting the license. This is your merchant's license. We're very attuned to it in our society, in just everyday life, where if somebody wants to serve alcohol, we know that they have to have a certain license to do it. But we know that in any kind of food, really. But they have a certain merchant license for it. That's what this is. We have been given a merchant's license. It's a different word than ministry. We have been given a merchant's license. To do what now? To reconcile the merchant work of reconciliation. We are here now to reconcile others. To reconcile unbelievers. This is what you and I do. To give them to tell them about Christ, to bring them into a relationship with God. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 20. Right? Verse 19, namely, that God who was in Christ reconciling. Yeah, verse 19. All right, let's go to verse 18. I'm sorry. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, we know that's his love. We saw that in John and many other places, in Romans, demonstration of his love. And then God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God was in the purpose and the giving of Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message, the gospel, of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ooh, why not for God? We are ambassadors for Christ. Okay? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Christ. Okay, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though, in being that, God himself were making an appeal through us, in other words, through you. People in the world today, where is the world going to see the love of Christ and the love of God? It's going to be in you. Christ is not here. He had a temple, the time of glory. Then he came down and took up his own body during his time of incarnation. That became his temple. And there he was. And the world could look at him, and we beheld him. First John 1, what was just said here. We beheld him, we saw him, we touched him. Okay, there he is. He was in that temple. He left. Now, where is he today? He's in his temple. You and I are his temple. And if the world's going to see, what does God's love look like? It's not a matter of you giving them doctrine. It's not a matter of you preaching in that type of way. They're going to see love in how you and I treat one another. That's why I started out the class, and this is where I'll end it tonight. That's why I look at church history and see how much of this love the church has actually let shine. There is little. If you and I, people, see what you have to ask yourself, when I go to work, in my bedroom with my husband and wife, in my family, in my social life, are they seeing his love? Because if they don't see it from where you and I are, they're not going to see it. That's what you and I are here for. We are like that temple. And from that temple is supposed to come that love. That's the only way they're going to know how he loves. The world knows law. The world does not know love. The world knows justice and holiness. The world does not know a love that will put itself on a cross. The world does not know a love that will lay down its life for another, to be reconciled to yet another person. It doesn't know that kind of love. When they see it, what's your secret? Why did you do that? Why do you Christians do that? Because of his spirit, he pours in his love. People, the world has no problem. They laugh at it, but they have no problem because the world fights with each other. They have no problem with Inquisition and the period of the Puritans and what's going on in Ireland, because countries do that with one another. Countries are always fighting one another on non-religious basis, non-spiritual basis. So they understand hate, anger, separation, murder, killing, attacking. The world understands that. What the world doesn't understand, why don't you attack that person that just hurt you? That they don't understand. They don't understand not suing, not attacking, but loving. That's why, to the Greeks, which is what you and I are Gentiles, the cross is foolishness. Pure foolishness. For a God to say, that's me up there on the cross, dying for people. Foolishness. I hope Ayn Rand accepted Christ as Savior somewhere along her lifeline. I would have loved to have had 1 hour with her, because she never understood that. That was her biggest hang-up, was understanding love. Ayn Rand was a genius. I don't know how many of you know what I'm talking about, but she was a genius. She had a mental ability of genius. She never understood love, because she understood a love that she earned. And the world understands the love that you earn. She understood a conditional love. The world understands conditional love. If you're nice, then you deserve to be loved. If you're a scoundrel, you don't. You don't deserve it. And that makes perfectly good Aristotelian thought. It does not make good Christian thought at all. Because you don't earn his love. It is given freely, and it is received by faith. Okay, closing word of prayer. Love is known in the person. Heavenly Father, in that person is you, because you are love. Oh God, the journey that life takes us on to come to know you in this way. There's so many things in life, false teaching, law, so many things that mess it all up. But once we look through the glass clearly, we can see your life and see what kind of God you are. And we stand amazed and we praise you, Father, that you would love us. Father, pray now you take those things that we have seen, the truth, and set them in our soul, and use it as just a little more of the transforming process into the image of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.